New Year, as I've already mentioned, and of course, with the new year often comes new hopes. As we leave 2021 behind, and perhaps for you it was a year full of trouble. Certainly nationally we could all say it was a year, a strange year and a year of trouble. And as this new year has dawned, with the change of calendar, I suppose it raises our hopes, a sense of optimism about what the new year can bring. But what if things don't get better? What if things get worse? What then? Yes, we certainly don't want to be a bringer of pessimism, and we shouldn't be pessimistic. We have no reason to be pessimistic as we study our Bibles. But did you notice as we read through the story there, that phrase in verse 26, that this woman who had this issue or flow of blood, this hemorrhaging of blood beyond the natural, that it says there at the end of verse 26 that when she had spent all that she had, she was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Things weren't getting any better for this woman. Even though she had spent all the money that she had gathered up, even though she had visited all the doctors that she could and knew of and heard of and put hope in that somehow she could find relief, her situation actually got worse. Have you got some aching joints that aren't getting any better, but rather they're getting worse? Perhaps a disagreement with another person, and rather than things being healed, it's escalating. Have you a loved one going downhill, even though they've had some treatment recently? Things getting worse rather than better. We're all hoping for change in our nation, aren't we? Hoping that the situation will get better. But is it maybe going to get worse? We're facing a time and a juncture where we could have a situation that there will be a two-tier society, and those who do not have a certain medical treatment will not be given access to certain places. Will that encroach into the church? It's something we need to face, men and women. It's something we can't hide from. This is the point that we've come to and we've reached in our nation and in our world. So what do we do? What do we do if personally, nationally, globally, situation gets worse rather than better? I believe we've got counsel and instruction from the story before us. And really, all I want to do is separate my comments into two parts. Things that I want you to draw and remember concerning the circumstances of this lady when things were getting worse rather than better, and apply them to yourself. And then secondly, I want the things that I want you to see and remember about Christ when things are getting worse rather than better. This woman's issue of blood, it was obviously potentially a life-threatening situation, probably a very embarrassing situation, made her no doubt very anxious. And according to Leviticus chapter 15, it also pronounced her unclean, and she would not have been allowed, interestingly enough, to go to public worship. She'd had this problem for 12 years. It was a chronic problem. And as the years went by, nothing improved. The text says that she suffered many things of many physicians. Now, that could just mean that the procedures that she went for, well, no gain without pain, we say. Sometimes the treatment is rough on us, and yet the end product is good. It could mean that, but it also could mean, unfortunately, that she suffered at the hands of those who didn't treat her correctly. That is also possible. Believe it or believe it not, in the Jewish Talmud, that book that is so precious to the traditional Jew, that has the interpretations of the rabbis from oral tradition, believe it or believe it not, within that book that the Jew would go to for help and interpretation of the Holy Scriptures, There is actually cures recorded, cures that would have been used for those with issues of blood. And strangely enough, one of them that I read in a commentary was that if a lady stood at a way where two roads meet and she holds a glass of wine in her right hand and someone comes up from behind her and frightens her and shouts that her flow would be gone, that this is a method of cure. So no doubt back then there were those who were unfortunately being trusted with medical care and proved to be unhelpful. But she suffered, it says. And it says that she had spent all, her resources were exhausted. Can we imagine ourselves using all of our savings in our savings account to put that money towards an operation that fails and leaves us in a worse condition than we were before? This is the situation of the woman in the story, getting worse rather than better. And I say to you then, firstly, let us remember these basic thoughts regarding circumstances, if they are getting worse rather than better. Let us remember, folks, that God does not owe us an explanation if our situation is getting worse rather than better. Yes, our Bible tells us that God is a father who loves and a father who pities and a father who cares. Yea, and a father who reveals his truth and his redemption plan to his creatures who are fallen and rebellious. Our God is a loving God. But men and women, we are the creatures and he is the creator, and God owes us no explanation. This woman gets no explanation of why things are getting worse. When she encounters the Lord and she has this interaction with the Lord, there's no explanation of why she had to take the journey that she did. And if you remember Job in your Bible, talk about a man who things got worse for. Losing his business, losing his family, and then the comforters, as we call them, in inverted commas, they come to him and they are certain that he has some gross hidden sin that has brought the judgment of God upon him. And so he's such a lonely, helpless character, crying out to God, mourning the day that he was born. And that man, things get worse and worse. And yet, as he cries out for God, as he cries out for answers, if you get to the end of the story of Job, do you notice there that God only comes to him with questions? He doesn't answer any of his specific questions. God comes to him with questions and says, Job, where were you? Where were you when I created the world? Oh, Job, you can't expect all of the answers. You have to trust me. You have to trust me as a wise creator God, that I have your best interests at heart, and all these things will ultimately come for your good. But for Job, they were getting much worse rather than better. And even if we did have an explanation from the Lord, could I say on the basis of the story of Habakkuk that it might make us even worse? Imagine if the Lord told you why a certain person had got very sick. Imagine if the Lord told you why a certain person had to leave this scene of time. You might find God's answer even more astounding. In the book of Habakkuk, we read there that Habakkuk was mourning over the nation and the condition of the nation, and he was crying out for God for explanations and answers and rescue. And the Lord said, "Don't worry, Habakkuk. I'm going to send the Babylonians to judge you, the people of Israel, my people." And Habakkuk couldn't believe it. He was absolutely flabbergasted by the answer of God. What? You're going to use the pagan, heathen, godless Babylonians to judge your people, Israel? So I say, men and women, if things are getting worse rather than better, we need to remember that God does not owe us an explanation. Can I say also that God has given us enough information to reveal his character so that we can trust him when we don't understand? So yes, God owes us no explanation, but then again, God has given us enough information to reveal his character so that we can trust him when things are getting worse rather than better. John Blanchard, the English evangelist, said this in criticism of the atheist mindset. He said that for such a person to say that because we don't have a full picture, that there is no picture, is not intelligence but arrogance. What was he saying? He was saying, well, obviously, when atheists come at us or they criticize the scriptures, they criticize God, they say, how can there be a God if these things are happening? How can there be a God if things are getting worse? John Blanchard says, just because we don't have a full picture of what God is doing, how foolish and arrogant to say there is no picture. This woman didn't have the full picture. We don't have the full picture. We don't know all of the things that God is doing in his providence. But can we not trust? Can we not trust the God who has revealed himself as one who is completely trustworthy? I don't know if you're familiar with the story. I think it's quite helpful in terms of explanation. When things are happening in our lives and we don't understand what the end is from the beginning. We don't understand where all these events are taking us. I think this story is quite helpful. Story of a man who lived in the Wild West, America in the Pilgrim days. Days of exploration, days of pioneering. And this man has a horse and the horse runs away. His neighbor comes around and says, that's terribly bad luck, your horse ran away. He says, I don't understand what's going on. A few days later, the horse that ran away came back with 20 wild horses. The neighbor comes around again and says, well, that's powerful good luck, wasn't it, that your horse ran away and came back with 20 horses. Now you've got 20 horses. He says, I don't understand what's going on. A few days afterwards, one of the wild horses kicks his son and breaks his leg. The neighbor comes around again and says, powerful bad luck, wasn't it, that horse ran away and brought the 20 horses, and now one of them's kicked your son, he's got a broken leg. It's powerful bad luck, isn't it? Not so long after that, there's a gang comes into the neighborhood. They're trying to recruit young men. Look at the son with the broken leg. He's no good. Pass by him. Neighbor comes round again. Oh, it's powerful good luck, wasn't it? The horse ran away and got 20 horses so that your son's leg could be broke so that he wouldn't go with the gang. Do you see the meaning of the story? Do you see the moral? As we look at things, we don't have the full picture. We only have some of the picture. And on the basis of some of the picture, we can get the interpretation completely wrong. But God is at work. And it was true of this lady, and it's true of us. God is at work. He has given us enough information to reveal his character so that we can trust him when we don't understand. And then I would like to say, regarding the circumstances and what we can see from the circumstances, we as believers need to keep the end of the story in view. I don't know about you, but my wife, when she reads books, she reads the end before she reads the rest. She likes to get to know what happens at the end before she'll actually then go through the process of reading the book. And I suppose in some ways there's comfort in that, because if the book goes up and down and the drama and tension gets higher and lower, she knows the end result. And therefore, in many ways, she's calm about what the conclusion of the story will be. And of course, we have the end of the story here, just as we have in the book of Job. We can see the end of the story, and therefore, perhaps the impact doesn't grip us as much as it could. But in our lives, when we can't see the end, there is an end. And we need to keep our eyes on the end. What is the end? Well, of course, in the story, the end is beautiful. In this story of this lady where things were getting worse, it was only temporary. And it was a necessary path that she had to trod to reach the glorious end of Christ's healing. Do you remember what the Lord said in John 14? Let not your hearts be troubled. He said he was going away. The disciples couldn't understand. They didn't have the full picture. Lord, what are you doing? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the end of the story. Keep your eye on that, disciples. You remember the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 and 17. Our light affliction. And surely the Apostle Paul had much more affliction than many of us. Our light affliction, which is but for a season, but temporary, worketh in us, worketh for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the end of the story, the Apostle Paul was saying. What about the Psalm 23? What about King David? What about writing about those experiences of his out in his shepherding days and taking the lambs, taking the flock up through that narrow rocky valley where the predators were to get to the beautiful pasture table land at the top? That's what they do. That's what they did. You had to go through the valley of the shadow. You had to go through that dark, narrow gorge to get to the lovely, lush grass plains at the summits. And similarly in life, God has told us, in the world ye shall have tribulation. You just can't get to the pasture land. You just can't get to glory. You just can't get to the heavenly place without going through the necessary valleys. Keep your eye on the end of the story. Christ said in John 16, the woman who travails with child has sorrow. But when the child is born, she remembers no more the anguish. Remembers no more. Oh, I'm sure all of you mums here can all testify to the fact that in during the pregnancy there's things, well, it seems to be getting worse. The pains and so on, and the things that you must journey through for that child to come forth. But when you get to the end of the story, she remembers no more the anguish. So the Lord owes us no explanation, and yet he has given us all the information that we need about his character to enable us to trust him. Boys and girls, I should have said this. Sometimes your mom and dad say things to you, don't they? You don't understand. But you've seen your mom and dad at work. You've seen enough information to know that you can trust them even when you don't understand. Or maybe they take you to the health center and you have to get some kind of medication and you don't understand how it all works. But you trust the doctor. You've seen his character at work. You believe he's telling you the truth. And you go through with that. God has given us enough information about his character that we may trust him. And we need to keep our end on the end of the story, as with this woman. The end is beautiful. The end is glorious. The end is worth it. Can I say then, in the second place, things that we can see or remember about Christ when things get worse rather than better? I want you to see here from the story even the punishment of Christ. You see, things got worse for Christ, didn't they? We've just celebrated the time of Christmas and the birth and the incarnation of our Lord Jesus, and how so many just stop there and don't connect the two, the incarnation and the atonement, the birth and the death. They don't see the connection. They don't see that he came to save sinners. But we should. And for Christ, it was bad enough to be born in ignominy and poverty, and raised in obscurity, to be hated and vilified and plotted against, even though he was the sinless one, and he went about only doing good. But then there was the cross. And the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12 that he endured the cross. He endured the cross. What a cross it was. Will we ever understand the night that the Lord passed through? That time of separation from the Father, oh, things got worse for Christ before that end was accomplished. And the scriptures would tell us that we, as things may perhaps get worse for us, we must think of Christ. We must think of his worsening situation. We must think of his punishment and his sacrifice. In that passage in Hebrews 12, it says, consider him. Consider him, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Oh, how quickly, how prone we are to get weary and faint under our burdens when things are getting worse rather than better. And the scriptures would say, consider him. That's your antidote. Consider him who endured the cross, who went through such agonies for you. Yes, men and women, we must consider his punishment, the penalty that he took on our behalf. How do I see that in the story, you might ask? How can you see that in the story of this woman who has the issue of blood? Well, I would simply say to you, I see it in the garments. The lady touched his garment. What does the garment speak to you of? To me, it speaks of the robes of righteousness and the garments of salvation. That's what Isaiah said in verse 10 of chapter 61. Isaiah 61 and the verse 10. We read these words. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. You see, if you know your Song of Solomon, and you know that story in the Old Testament, which is a story of King Solomon, putting on the garb and the dress of the shepherd, disguising himself, so to speak, in that costume, and coming to that Shunammite girl, that girl who was charged with the keeping of a vineyard, but she didn't do a good job. And she was black in the sun as she was being punished by her relatives. And this shepherd comes and introduces himself to this girl. And it's a love story. But men and women, it's symbolically the story of Christ. And this girl who meets this shepherd and falls in love with this shepherd who suddenly disappears, the story reveals to us that one day the chariots come. The chariots come and bring this young lady. She's mesmerized. Where is she going? And the scripture says, he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And suddenly as she walks into that beautiful palace of Solomon, and she sees the face of the king, not in his shepherd clothes anymore, but in his garments, kingly robes, she realizes that the shepherd boy she's fallen in love with is none other than King Solomon himself. This lady touched the garments of Christ. His robes for mine. We sang it as a Whitfield College choir down at the Martyrs, one of the Easter conventions. His robes for mine. Oh, wonderful exchange. His robes for mine. Oh, wonderful exchange. And this woman reaches out, and all she does is touch his garments. That symbolic clothing. He's taken this humiliation for me. He's taken my punishment. He's taking my penalty. I believe it. I believe it. Do you believe it? Have you touched the garments of Christ? Have you accepted that he took your robes of filth and sin and died under condemnation that you might live with him as a son of the King of Kings? We must remember, if things go from better to worse, we must remember that Christ has taken our punishment, has taken our sin, has suffered more than we can ever understand for us. Can we also say that we should remember, on the basis of this story, that when the power of man is insufficient, Jesus is more than able. We're thinking about Christ's punishment. We're thinking about Christ's power now. We must remember Christ's power. The story reveals it. If we were to just read a few chapters on, we would come to these words in Mark chapter 10 and the verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Isn't that what this story teaches? In fact, the entire chapter, at the beginning I related to you that it starts with the man of Gadara, the man who was possessed of demons, satanic dominion. What man can deliver from demons? Christ can deliver from demons. This woman that we've been studying and thinking about and basing her comments upon mostly, she has this incurable disease. Men have tried their best, all the physicians that were there at that time and all the money that she could spend, to no avail. But Christ can heal the incurable disease. And then at the end of this chapter, we read a little bit about it. Jairus and his daughter, and the message comes, your daughter is dead. What man can deliver from death? No man can deliver from death. Christ can. Christ can. Men and women, When things get worse rather than better, remember, Christ has the power to deliver from the dominion of Satan. Christ has the power to deliver from illness and suffering forever in the age to come. No more sickness, no more death. And Christ is the one who has the power to deliver from death eternal. I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Christ raises the dead. Christ gives life unto those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Tell me, do you know this? Do you know the power of Christ in your life, changing you from death unto life, changing you from sin sickness into sin forgiveness? Do you know the power of Christ delivering you from the dominion and control of Satan into his wonderful kingdom and rulership? Jairus certainly believed in the power of Christ. It says there in verse 23, as he was pleading with the Lord to come and help, he said, if you will only come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Oh, he believed in the power of Christ, all right. If you just come and put your hands on her, she'll live. I know it. I know you have the power. And also, of course, so did this woman. Because in verse 28, she says, and the scripture records, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. I shall be whole. That's the most beautiful word. When I was converted and I was in that inquiry room, and Brother Joe Peden, bless God for him, he was just emphasizing that in Romans 10, wasn't he? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No doubt whatsoever. Oh, Christ has got the power, folks. Christ has got the power. Christ has got the power to sustain you, dear believer. If things are getting worse rather than better, Christ has got the power. Do you believe it? Well, the last thing I want to say regarding the Lord, things that we must remember if we're getting worse rather than better, is that in this story and in our circumstances, Christ has perfect punctuality. Perfect punctuality. He's always perfectly on time. Always perfectly on time. You see, this woman had heard of Jesus. It says that clearly. Verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press. Now, I believe because of what the narrative tells us about Christ going over the Sea of Galilee and coming back again in the previous chapter, and in this where we began our reading, I believe it's very, very likely that he's coming back to the same area. He's been in this area before, and I cannot accept that this woman's never heard of Jesus up until now. I think because of the connection in the way that the scriptures are written here and translated, that what we're reading is she heard that Jesus was in the area. She heard that Jesus was in her vicinity, in her proximity. In her locality. She knew of Jesus, the teacher come from God, as Nicodemus called him. She knew of his power. She believed in his power. Ah, but now, this is all about timing. Christ was coming near. Christ was in the locality. Here is an opportunity. Here is urgency. I don't know about you, dear believer, but I look back with great fondness on the days of conversion, when there was that great sense of the striving of God's Spirit with my spirit. And like the crowd in the story, nobody's conscious of this woman and her need and her thoughts and her desires and her urgency to get to Jesus. But maybe there's somebody here. And then amongst this crowd, whilst nobody else is conscious, you're there and you realize Jesus is drawing near. There's an opportunity here. There's an urgency here. I felt the night that I got converted, if I didn't get converted that night, I would never get converted. That's the way I felt. Maybe you didn't feel like that. Just this sense that God in his mercy was coming near. God in his mercy was condescending to me. I'm visiting you with the offer of salvation. Now, are you going to take it or are you not? Are you going to spurn the offer? Are you going to reject me? That's what I felt. I believe the woman felt this. The Bible says, and Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And I'm trying to think here, not just of the nearness of Christ, but I'm trying to think of the punctuality of Christ. His timing is perfect, you see. This woman, I wonder, the last time that the Lord was in this area, had she spent all her resources at that stage? Had she spent all that money? Had she visited all those doctors? Or did the Lord, in his great timing, wait until she was right down at rock bottom? All of her self-help programs had failed. And now she goes to Christ. I don't know, but I know this. Oftentimes the Lord has to strip us of our self-sufficiency that we might understand our God dependency. Isn't that right? Sometimes he has to strip us of our self-sufficiency that we might understand our God dependency. That goes for someone who's unconverted. Sometimes in God's goodness, and it is goodness, he'll let you get to rock bottom. You've tried all the broken cisterns, but the waters fail. You don't find what you're looking for in any of those places. And then, when you're half dead, as the story of the Good Samaritan says, when you're half dead, when you're almost gone and you're without hope, then in perfect timing, down come the road. Down the road comes the Good Samaritan Jesus. Just in perfect timing. Christ's punctuality. Can you remember that? Do you remember the exhausted disciples fishing in the boat? Do you feel like that, dear Christian worker? You're fishing and you're fishing and you're fishing and you're not catching anything. And the Lord comes with perfect timing when they're completely exhausted and they've used all of their skills and all of their experience. And he says, put your net over at that side. Perfect timing. Remember the widow of Zarephath? And the Lord comes to that woman in the person of Elijah, and she's on her last meal. Everything else, all the resources are exhausted. She's on her very last meal, and in perfect timing, along comes Elijah. Had a nice experience there recently in a very minor example of this, where I was going to visit my daughter in Spain. And, we had 4 passport applications to do, 2 renewals and 2 new ones. And for some reason, we had one of our daughters all written out in paper. And then we found out you can do all this electronically. So we did 3 of them electronically. And one, the paper one, we said, oh, we'll fill it in. We'll just post it. Well, the paper one took a long time. And there was phone calls and there was emails. And I visited the passport office in Belfast 2. And on the night before we were due to fly, came home as despondent. I was talking to one of my other daughters about the situation. We're due to fly the next day. She said, this passport hasn't come. Oh, she says, Dad, that came this morning. Sorry, I didn't tell you. And there it was, sitting. She hadn't told me. This is late in the evening. And it was already there. Perfect timing. Men and women, I know sometimes we don't see all of that all the time. That was just a small example in our own experience. Perfect timing. When things are getting worse rather than better, can I just remind you of the punctuality of the Lord Jesus? Even if you think about Jairus in this story. Can you imagine if you were in the crowd standing beside Jairus? And he's begging the Lord to come, and the Lord starts to come. And then this other woman comes and interrupts the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord, in the midst of all of his activities, he's happy to have our interruptions. He's happy to listen to your prayers and our intercessions. But he's wanting the Lord to come on, come on. My daughter's dying. I know you have the power. You've got to come. It's urgent. And then this other lady comes. And then there's this interaction, and the Lord's saying, who touched my clothes? Do you think Jairus believed that Jesus is always on time? That Jesus comes with perfect timing? His punctuality is without question? What would you have been doing if you were there? You've been looking at your watch, thinking to yourself, maybe I should drop him a hint. You know, time's running out here. My daughter's nearly dying, and he's talking about clothes? Why is he getting into all of this conversation with these people? If you read the parallel accounts in Luke, it says that they all denied. All the people in the crowd, it wasn't me, it wasn't me, it wasn't me. And Jairus is thinking, we're running out of time. Things are getting worse rather than better. Come on, Lord, please hurry up. Isn't that the way we think? I'm trying to tell you, men and women, through the scriptures and through this story, I believe that God's always on time. Christ is always on time, even if we think he's not. Wasn't that true? I'm almost done. Wasn't that true of Mary and Martha? Wasn't that true? Lazarus has died. And the scripture says that the Lord deliberately waited for 2 days. When he got the news that Lazarus was dying, he waited 2 days. And then when he got to the grave, he'd been in the grave for 4 days. And what did Mary and Martha say? The scripture records in John 11 that when they meet Christ, they say, Lord, if you'd only been here, Lazarus would still be alive. If you'd only been here, you're late, you're too late. But he wasn't too late. That's my point. He wasn't too late for his program, for his providence. Yes, they believed. Even Martha says it in the story. I know that he can rise again. I know you have the power. But she doubts that his timing was wrong. But Christ's power is sufficient and his punctuality is always perfect. What about your situation? What about our national situation? Is Christ's timing still good? Is his punctuality still perfect? Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, he has made everything beautiful in his time. What are we to do, men and women? What are we to do when we think the Lord's not coming in time? We trust and we follow, just like Jairus. What did the Lord say to Jairus when he got this bombshell? When he's sitting, maybe thinking, oh Lord, would you please end this conversation and hurry? Time's running out. And he gets this bombshell, your daughter is dead. What's he going to think? It's too late. All my efforts are too late. I should have come earlier. I should have done this. I should have done that. If he had only have done this, if he had only have done that. And we look for all sorts of excuses. And the Lord says, and he says it to you and he says it to me, be not afraid. Only believe. Jairus, you know I've got the power. Now you believe that the timing's good too. You just keep following. Come on. Keep following me. I'm going to your house and you follow me. You believe and you follow. That's what we must do, brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be afraid. Take the words of Christ personally. Don't be afraid. He is at work. His timing is perfect. It's true of you. I don't know if you've ever listened to the song Brother William McCrae sings. Somebody sent it to me recently. I think it's a beautiful song. It kind of sums up what I'm saying perfectly. And it's got this verse in it. It's about Jesus who's right on time. It says, just hold on, my child. He's not too far away. And he knows your need before you pray. So when your feet are weary from the mountain that you must climb, look ahead. Here walks Jesus, right on time. Thank you for your attention. Let us pray. Lord, we commit this word to you, this service to you. We thank you for the attention of the people. We thank you for the real life stories and dramas that are contained in the scriptures to help us, O Lord, in our own life dramas and our own ups and downs and our own tribulations and trials. O God, help us as believers to rest in thee. Help us as believers to trust in thee, even when we don't understand. You are the God who has revealed himself as one, a God of goodness, a God of wisdom, a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of kindness, a God of patience. Oh God, help us to trust thee when we can't see the end from the beginning. May we all be like Jairus and not be afraid, but believe. We remember that other story in Mark chapter 9 of the man who comes with his demon-possessed child. And he confesses his doubts. Oh, he says, I believe you can do it, Lord, but help my unbelief. We struggle with doubts. It's the reality. But we thank you, Lord, that man was a true believer. He just admitted that he had doubts. And we praise thee, Lord, that you care, you know, you understand, and you're the God of power who does the impossible. You're the God of timing who's always working all things together perfectly. And we thank you, Lord, that there will be that beautiful end, that goal, that glory that will make us all forget the anguish and the pain that was necessary and yet temporary. God, bring your comfort, Lord. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. May it happen today. May we know and experience the cheer, the gladness, the joy of what it means to know God and walk with God and trust God. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you, one and all.